We're invited to spend time in God's Word this morning as recorded in the second chapter of Philippians. I'll be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
How's your New Year's resolution going at the end of the month? How you doing? I think I'm ahead of schedule. I promised to upset as many people as I could, an average of two a month, and gain 25 pounds by the end of the year. I think I'm way ahead of schedule on both accounts. What about your goal? Who set your goal? Why did you set it? Again, what was your goal last year? Did you meet that goal? Did you work out your goal? Whether it was literally working out or literally eating out or whatever it was. What's the goal? And why do you have a goal only at the end of the year to be left with guilt? Right? I mean, you missed somewhere. Don't tell me you didn't. You missed somewhere last year if you set a goal. Now, if you made the overall goal, and you should, and I'm not against goals, and I just need to make that clear, another caveat this morning, I think goals are good. A good plan for that goal is good. Realistic goals, that's another sermon. But somewhere along the line, when we set those goals, guilt creeps in somewhere, doesn't it? Oh, I should have done that this morning. I should have did my devotion. I should have fasted that time. I should have lost 5 pounds. Somewhere along the line, we kind of come away with guilt. There is a physical goal and a motivation, and you are the one that sets those goals. But there also is a spiritual goal. But who sets the goal for you? That would be God. And if God sets the goal, him knowing you, he's going to be realistic. And he is telling us, hey, with my goal, with my workout plan, there's absolutely no guilt. There's no guilt as long as you keep to the plan. Now, the goal is not a 1, 2, 3. It's going to be like I'm doing my best in everything. I'm just doing what God has asked me to do for the day. If you want to get up in the morning and do that, if you want to fast, do that. If the Lord stirs you to do something, do that. And if he stirs you, you'll know it. We're going to get into that. There's a huge difference between who's setting the goals and whose energy we're using when we're doing physical and temporary things. But when we're doing the eternal things, it is God who sets the goal, and it's by him and through him and to him we do those things. God is really not looking for a quantity. He's looking for a quality. You and I want to set terms and set quantities, but God looks for quality. And Ephesians 5:10 says, find out what pleases the Lord. Now think about this. Isn't that the greatest of all goals? Isn't that like, okay, I don't have to do this every single day to meet his, or I don't have to do that, or I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, or to meet a goal is what I'm talking about. But I'm finding out what pleases the Lord. And we're going to find out what that looks like today. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 10 says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, so go ahead and do those goals if you want, reminding yourselves that there's probably going to be some guilt that comes along with them. But Paul is saying there's greater usefulness in godly training. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Now look at it says, that is why we labor and strive. I would be lying to say that godliness is not a workout. But it's a godly workout. It's for different goals, different energy, different motivation, and a different outcome. Remember Saul when in 1 Samuel 10, when he first came to the Lord, actually the Lord called him, and he said, okay, I've got to work for you. And then he says, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. That is a wonderful type. Now think about this. He says, once these signs are fulfilled, so God had told him something, and Samuel heard. He tells us things, and we hear. And then he says, whenever you hear these things and see these things, do whatever your hand finds to do. Here's a situation where I find myself according to the word of God and his pleasing him, and I'm going to do this. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it, for God is with you. And at the end of Mark, remember we went through Mark. He said that Jesus was with them, and he never left them by his Spirit. There's the sign, the knowledge, and then the work that we do for the Lord. Now, it was interesting that Gary this morning was talking again about the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest something, that God is always working through you. Always. He always works through you. Now, when we read his word and move by the Spirit to obey his word, that's a continuous daily thing. And if you walk in that Spirit, as Paul says, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you will please the Lord. But there is a certain time where God will stir you onto a different work. And both of those are true. So find out what pleases the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So whatever we find from the Lord to do, and the occasion comes up, the Spirit will move us and the Word will move us, and we obey, just as Paul is going to tell us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's talking to mature believers. Remember we talked. We said he's talking to a mature church. They've been working together for a long time. He said that they were partners and in participation with the Spirit and the ministry. And so he's saying, I'm away. Now you're mature. Take care of it. Isn't that the way we want our kids? Isn't that the way we want those who work for us? We want them to mature so that we can leave the office for a weekend or leave the house for a day to let them fulfill what has been given to them as mature children or partners. And so he's speaking to the mature. And obedience is the workout. This is the workout. You don't have to set the goal. Oh, should I pray every day? Or should I do 10 minutes of devotion? Now, if you want to do those things, those are fine. But remember, at some point, there's a difference between you setting the goal and God setting the goal. Paul says to pray without ceasing. Now, so I want to say, I want to get away and I want to pray for 10 minutes. I want to pray for a half hour or an hour. Do that. But there's no time limit in God. If you feel stirred by the Holy Spirit to fast, fast. If you say, Lord, I want to give this time to you, do it as a sacrifice to him. Whatever your hand finds to do. But don't be compelled in the flesh to do those things. Be compelled because it pleases God. And maybe you want more of him. Now, salvation is not something you work for. Please, whenever you read this for the rest of your life, this sentence, read it as though this salvation has already been gifted to you. Now you just got to work it out. I've got a car. I've got to figure out how to take care of it. And I'm going to drive it. And I'm going to take it where I need it. Now, I don't want to compare salvation to a car, but what I'm saying is that car is yours. That salvation is yours. It's a possession. Your position is in heaven. Your salvation is completed. Christ says, it is finished. Now work it out. Well, what does it mean to work it out? And so we read the scriptures, and we're going to listen to Paul a little bit how to work those things out. He says to work it out, and the first thing he says is fear and trembling. Now, this could be a little confusing as well. Because doesn't Paul say in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:3, that he says, I came to you in much fear and trembling. And yet, Jesus said, he has not given you the spirit of, or Paul says, he has not given you the spirit of fear. So, I'm a little confused. And we need to understand this. What this fear and trembling means is that you are absolutely helpless. You come to him defenseless. Paul said that when he came to the church in fear and trembling, the job was bigger than him. There was no way, shape, or form that he could carry out his ministry in himself. So he comes in fear and trembling before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this. But he comes. He obeys the gift that's been given him, the stirring of the Spirit. And it's a reliance on the Lord. One commentator says, you're absolutely defenseless. And you come in awe and respect before the Lord and say, I can't do this. The work is bigger than me. Help me. But 2 Timothy 1:7 said, he did not give you a spirit of fear before the Lord. Only a respect and awe and a spirit of defensiveness. You need him to carry out your goal. Now, in verse 13, let me stop here for a second. This word work is katergazomai. That's how you say it in the English, or you would say it in Greek that way as well. That's how it's spelled in the English. It means to make. It means the word work. It means to subdue something and carry it out, bring it about. That's your part. You take something and make something. You make something happen with your hands, your feet, your lips. You carry it out, all right? Now, in verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:6, it says, God has given you the variety of activities The Spirit has given you a variety of gifts. But it is the same God who empowers you. He empowers them in you. So now, look at this word. The same English word we're saying, work, is energon. What's that sound like in English? Energy. Energy. It is a cause to a state to be, to cause to be, to make to be, to result in, to bring upon. You see what's happening? God's energy empowers you, not only your will, but the ability to carry it out. And your job is to carry it out. Now, think about it. Let's go back to January 1st. Let's make our resolution. Lord, I have to set a goal. I want to set a goal here. All right? Let me carry it out. Let me make this through you. Let me live through you. All right, Lord. You mean I don't have to set a goal every single day to do something? No, he says, remember, Paul says reading and learning and all and the knowledge of those things. But then as you know those things, he's saying, I'm going to will you to do it, and I'm going to cause you to motivate you to carry it out. Now, who motivates you to do your 20 push-ups a day or 100 or whatever? Who motivates you to diet better or those kinds of temporary things that Paul says is temporarily useful? Who motivates you? Me. I don't motivate you. I motivate me. You motivate yourself to do those things. But it is the Spirit in you that motivates. So it's like this. At the beginning of the year, you say, Lord, I give up. I want to please you. Ephesians says to please you. I want to please you. I want to know you better. I want to get closer to you. I want to do these things. Help me. And he said, okay, come along. Come along. Because my energy is working through you, a continuous energy. Yes, he's going to stir you along the way to do simple other things, more specific things. But his continuous energy is working through you to carry out your life, to carry out his will. Look at the blue lines there. Look at the root of both of these words is the same. To work, to carry it out. You carry it out with your hands and by your life, but he is willing and working in you to do it. So, back in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we shouldn't forget that Paul is talking to the church. And he's telling the church, so he would be telling this church, I have a will for this church. I have a work for this church to be carried out. Missions. I mean, there's a clear one, right? Assembling on Sundays and Wednesdays. There's a clear one. Caring for each other. Arliss and Helen and others. So those are clear work for this church. But at the same time, you can take this as that while all the gifts are hopefully being worked out in this church, you have a gift or gifts. You have your talents, as was mentioned this morning. You have your work within this body. And it's the same thing that he does for an individual as it is a church. He wills and to do to make these things and carry them out in you personally. God sets the goal, remembering, and this is going to be very helpful for you, that the work is bigger than you. If the work is not bigger than you, if it is something that you say, I'd rather not do, but you feel compelled to do it, the work is probably bigger than you, and it's going to bring God glory. And he's going to carry it out through you. It's his energy, and yet you bring it about. And isn't it interesting? You get the reward. He's going to reward you. Even though he wills it for you, he tells you, he stirs you, he energizes you, and then at the end, whether it be here or there, you're going to be rewarded. That's a wonderful God. No other God would do that and does do that and can do that. And there's no guilt and no pressure. There's just reverence and obedience. And so he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So Paul goes from telling us how it works through, you know, you're able to carry it out by his will and by his power. This is how it's going to happen. And then he warns us. In fact, he gives us a little workout session. Don't grumble. Now, wait a minute. I'd rather do a little grumbling. I'd rather, you know, this workout is tough. Paul says we're contending with the world. Paul says we're striving with each other against the principalities and powers. We're striving with as one, participating in the Spirit. And yet, our flesh, we don't really want to do this. This is one workout I'd rather not have because sometimes it's going to bring pain. In just this fact, it's bigger than me. I can't do it. But I want you to do it. It's bigger than me, or this isn't me, or these people really don't want me to do it. I'm not worried about them. I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. This is what your work is. This is what pleases me. So it's going to be bigger. Now, a few times in this book here, especially in this chapter, Paul is going to reach back to the Old Testament, and he's going to say some words that will remind us of a type. You remember Israel? They came to chapter 13 of Numbers, and what happened? The Lord says, hey, pick 12 guys and go up there into the land and see how plentiful it is and how wonderful it is and how awesome it is. You remember that? And the 12 came back doing what? 10 of them grumbling. We can't do that. That job is bigger than us. That's what it comes down to. Have you seen those giants? They were at least 35 feet tall then. They were like cedar trees. Have you ever seen a cedar tree? So this job is bigger than them. And they saw that. They recognized that. But that's why God was saying, okay, I'm stirring you to go up. But when they came back grumbling, I want to drop a word on you. That's a resistor. We're saying, Lord, stop. I don't want to do this. And yet God is commanding us to do it. We're going to get into more of that in just a minute. But in verse 17, it says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And at the end, he's going to say, you do the same. Not just rejoice with me, but climb in, be sacrificed for God, and rejoice in it. Don't grumble, rejoice. Now see, this is where the goal is spiritual. Because you and I do not want to carry out the things of the Lord. I mean, what is it to go before the Lord in the closet of your own self and speak out loud to him? What is it to speak to your neighbor? What is it to chime in when the Lord is saying, would you just go in there, get involved? What is it? Those things are spiritual and they're bigger than us. And we are going to resist. We're going to want to resist. The flesh is going to want to resist. But that's a clue. The resistance is a clue for you. Because, see, it's easy to obey when it's something I want to do or is easy to do or there's really, it's just simple. It's small. But when it's bigger, that resistance is going to make you do something. And we're going to get to that in just a second. The resistance is so important. Your flesh, the way you feel, I don't want to do that, is going to be so important in your life. Verse 15. And he says this, and here's the goal, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So now this sentence comes with a whole lot of goal, for God's goal, God's work. Number one, evangelism. As soon as you shine, that's you're going to cause evangelism to happen. Somebody is going to look at you, watch you, talk to you, voice their opinions. You're going to voice your opinion or fact according to the word. Remember, Paul, all the way through this, is talking about an us and them thing. It's a war between God and the enemy, okay? But it's not a war between us and them, but it is a separation. It is an us and them. And we want to shine before them. So when this resistance comes, you want to shine before them. Two, it's going to, you'll be blameless. You won't have any shame on you. You won't have any guilt when you come away just doing what the Lord wants you to do. Number three, of course, we talked about reward. And Daniel 12:3, this is very interesting. Paul is reaching back to Daniel 12 again, chapter verse 3. And he's saying that the wise will shine and lead many to righteousness. Now, let's talk about that shining here a little bit more. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. And then he says, how do you do this? Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, there's the work. There is really the work. That if I can hold fast to the word, that is going to be the thing that motivates us as the word comes to us and motivates us to do the things of the Lord that pleases him. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in a way as to get the prize. So that's running the race for the reward. Now I want to talk about light, and I want to finish with this a little bit. Here's some Hebrew style candles. They are made of clay. Remember, Paul said that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're very fragile. We can't do this on our own. We can do the physical things, but we end up with guilt. But we can do the spiritual things because of the oil that's in us, the Holy Spirit. And it is him who shines through us. Now, that's a simple way of looking at it, but I seriously think that we don't pay attention to the physical things enough to see something that's happening. There is something happening in heaven that if we see it on earth, we can learn something. David did this when he was with the sheep. Solomon did this as well in his wisdom. So let's look at something. Let's look at something that we just take for granted. Here's an electrical current. You have the power source. And you have the conduit. It's the line that goes from your power source to the goal. You want to light a light bulb. All right? And so we have put on and off switch. Now, some of you, just bear with me because I'm not an electrician. You will know more than me at this point. Let's think biblical if we can, right? Who put that on and off switch in there? I mean, if you think about this, this is temporary. I want this light off. I want this light on. I don't want it on. And isn't that what we do with God sometimes? Like, man, shut the light off. I don't want to hear from you anymore. I wanted to play this video, and at some point I'm going to. But the one with Moses, and you can look it up on YouTube. Is it Bill Kingsley? Anyway, he's playing Moses. And he's bringing the Hebrews, the Israelites, before God, before the mountain. And Moses is standing up there, and the thunder and the trumpets of God are so loud, and the winds are blowing, and everything's being knocked over. Moses is just standing there, just beaming. He's just shining. In this terrible situation, everybody else is hiding. Pots are falling over and breaking. The wind's just blowing everything over. Dust is flying everywhere. And this Moses has just got this sweet. Now, I don't know if that happened. But I can say this. He went up on the mountain at least twice, 40 days and 40 nights without food. He stood before the Lord during that time. He, remember, the Lord came and showed himself. Moses had to hide himself in the rock. So there was some magnificent things that happened. The pillar of fire, all those things. And yet Moses was called a friend. Come near to me. And then, of course, in Hebrews and Exodus is saying the people were afraid and the thunder, it was just horrible. And we want to run away from that. Shut it off. Turn that stuff off. And this man is saying, Moses, tell God not to speak to us. And that's what happened, isn't it? Do not speak to us. Oh, Lord, think about this. Think about this. Don't you want the Lord to speak to you? That's what I want. That's what I've always wanted. Lord, it's you and me. No, let's shut the light off. Well, I'm not saying this is a good electrician. But a good electrician, in a spiritual sense, would take that on and off switch out of there. Let it out. Take it out. And let this continuous flow of the Spirit all the time. All the time. I'm not shutting it off for nothing. Walk in the Spirit. I ain't shutting it off. But is it the current? Is it the 120 volts or whatever it is? Again, I'm not going to get into this. But what makes that light bulb shine? I mean, do they just stick a light bulb in there and it shines? What makes that light bulb shine? Let's look at it for a second. Here's the light bulb. You can notice that there's energy going through that light bulb. But if it was that 120s or whatever, just straight, it would not shine. Something has to happen. Something needs to happen to make it burn. Because see, look, the coil's not burning. The same electricity going through that is not burning that coil. So what's making the light bulb burn? The body is just naturally lazy. This is not scriptural. This is from a workout expert, okay? The body is just naturally lazy and will only develop enough muscle to deal with the loads placed upon it. So if you want to develop more muscle, then you better get ready to do some hard work and prepare for slow gains for the body. For the body will only respond to a combination of resistance training, diet, and rest. Now you can say, well, the diet is the bread and the wine. It's the rest is our rest in the Lord. What's the resistance? Do you know that light bulb will not burn without a resistor? It has to have a resistor. And what happens is, when the right resistor is in there, the electricity is coming through there and it changes so that gets hotter. If it gets too hot, it burns up. If the coil gets too hot, you know, fires and all those other things. That right resistor is in there to slow down the electricity and make it burn a little bit. Not too much. A resistor. And God puts resistors in your life so that you will burn. Lord, I don't want to go talk to that person. Lord, this is out of my comfort zone. Lord, I don't want to pray today. I don't feel like it. Lord, I just sinned. On and on. Temptation on and on. And what that happens is, here's what it comes, okay? Has the Holy Spirit stopped working? Does he stop? I will never leave you or forsake you. Does he stop? No. But there's a resistance there. And when you obey, you're carrying out the commands of God and working through there, and you're burning. Because there's nobody else obeying. You see, when you do the unnatural thing, the supernatural thing, you are burning with the power of the Holy Spirit and the energy of God, and you are burning. And so when he says you strive together, you strive to imitate Christ, you run for the prize, you are burning, and you're imitating Christ, and you're burning in front of a darkened generation. So verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now obey. Because that's what makes you burn. So we go back to January 1st. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to obey. Just obey on a daily basis. I promise you it won't be boring. Monday, I'm going to do this. You don't know I'm going to do that. Tuesday, somebody's coming along, whatever. Wednesday, I'm going to give you time off, and maybe you can spend some time in your... And on you go, daily walking with the Christ, with the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit as he stirs you and moves in you, as the word comes to your memory, and we're reminded of what God wants to do for us. Work it out. Likewise, you also should be glad and work with me. And so he's saying, I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I'm being poured out, he told to Timothy, as a sacrifice offering, and I'm rejoicing. You rejoice with me. In other words, get on the workout. Get on the workout. Lord, I want to burn. I can't be the coil. That's the Holy Spirit. The power's coming from him. I want to be a light bulb with a good resistor in there, and I want to burn. Burn for you. Lord, we worship you, we praise you, and we honor you. And even to say that we want to burn for you in a godly workout is a difficult thing. It takes faith to say that. And I pray that you will help each one of us know that when we're down and when we feel like we're out and when we're depressed and when the Satan comes and when our enemies come, that those are resistors, that your Holy Spirit will help us and energize us to work through those situations so that we can shine in a darkened generation. I pray that you will help us do that, Lord, as a church and each person here. In your holy name we pray. Amen.